Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
Luke 14, 1 through 24. Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus, answering, spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him regarding these things. So he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, 'Give place to this man,' and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Then he also said to him who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." But when one of those who sat at the table with them heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" And may the Lord add his blessings to the reading from his word this morning. You may be seated.
So as we've been going through Luke, we understand that Luke is one of the synoptic gospels, and that is that he writes many similar things as Matthew and Mark. John stands alone on its own as its own presentation. But in then Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see that there is a common theme, if you would, throughout at times of showing that Jesus has done things that are, if you would, antithetical to the Jewish community. Specifically, one of the things is that he has made it a purpose, almost, it seems, to heal on the Sabbath day. 2 weeks ago, we saw this when he had healed the woman, if you would. He had released the woman from being bound by Satan. She had been bound by the spirit of infirmity for 18 years. And Jesus tells the people that literally she was bound by Satan for this period of time. And so he heals her on the Sabbath, right? And then he is rebuked, or the people are rebuked by the synagogue leader, where Jesus responds to them talking about their hypocrisy. And he uses the same illustration as we're going to see today, and that is about the having the donkey or the ox that falls into the pit, and you're willing to do this for that, for your animal on a Sabbath day. But shouldn't we be doing this for other people? And so as we're going to see that, Jesus is going to, it's going to happen again today. It's going to, there's going to be another healing on the Sabbath day. And so instead of focusing on that, though, so it's going to happen, it's going to be in within that context. I want to look, though, at the bigger theme that's going on here as well, and that is Jesus is going to be giving a lot of teaching, if you would, various teaching, coming through these things. And so we're going to have Jesus beginning at the feast of, the Sabbath feast, if you would, of the Pharisee, and then moving on. Now, what's interesting to me as we do this is from Isaiah 55, we read, and I'm just dropping down to verse 11, the rest is there for context for you, because we know that my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts beyond your thoughts, right? He says, So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So what does that have to do with it? What I find is really interesting in all this, okay, is that, again, Jesus is doing the healings multiple times on the Sabbath, but generally speaking, when we see these healings on the Sabbath being accomplished, where are they being accomplished? In the synagogue. Today's is going to be in the house of the synagogue ruler, which means that Jesus is continually given the opportunity to do what? Teach, to stand up front. So even though these guys are opposed to him, even though they're struggling with him, they're still giving him the opportunity to do what? To present the truth of God's word. And so there, before I get into it, I want a little sub thought for me that kind of plays into this. You know, it's amazing to me that God allows, even if you would, or uses the enemies of the cross to afford opportunities to present the message of the cross, of truth. And so God's word does not come back void. I don't know what was happening in the lives of these rulers of the synagogues. Could one of these guys be Jairus, who, you know, would come later on, you know, whether this is later, before, or whatever, you can go through all that. But you get where I'm saying, okay? Is one of them, could it be Sosthenes, who's going to wind up going to Corinth, and he's going to be a ruler of the synagogue there? It's just amazing to me when I see what God has done, that they gave Jesus all these opportunities to continue to teach them. They didn't like it. And so that gets into our first point of this invitation, and that is Jesus is invited to this ruler of the synagogue's house for a meal. So it's on a Sabbath, so it's a Sabbath meal. So I don't know whether they've already had the service. We're not told this, okay? So is this the Friday night Sabbath meal? Is this the end of Shabbat meal, okay? And so for the Jew, they would have the beginning of Shabbat meal. That's on Friday night at sunset. That's a bigger feast, okay? Because they were allowed to cook and prep for that. On Shabbat, on Saturday, okay, then they would meet together in the synagogue, but then they would have at the end of the day, the end of Shabbat meal that they would gather together. I think that's for the church, when you like read in Acts and Corinthians, that's the love feast that's being talked about that the church participated in, okay, that they gathered together for that. I think that was the end of Shabbat meal. And so, so which of the two, we're not necessarily told, but we're told that he's invited to the ruler of the synagogue's house. He's there. I don't think Jesus just showed up on his own. I think that he was extended an invite, and he comes, right? But we see in it very clearly, we're told right off the bat, why he's there. Because the Pharisees, the scribes, if you would, the lawyers probably as well, are looking for what? Something to accuse him of. Stop for a moment and just ponder that. Don't they already have that? I mean, they got plenty of that. I mean, not from our perspective, but from their perspective, because Jesus is continually doing what? Healing on the Sabbath. We've already talked about that. I mean, and they see that as work, and so they see it as blaspheme. So they've already got him on all these things. Why are they continuing to look for more? Maybe it's because they know that they really haven't got anything to accuse him of. Does that make sense? From their perspective, from man's perspective, they have it. But again, inherently within them, maybe they know what? They don't have it. That's exactly right, okay? Isn't it interesting how God works this way? Okay? And so it's just an interesting thing for me. Here they are. Jesus is here. But they are still looking for something to accuse him of, okay? Well, in the context, though, there's also this man there who has dropsy. In our terms today, it's edema, okay? It's the retention of water, water retention that goes on. And so the body would expand, say again? Swell up with this water, okay? And so so it's changed, but literally the edema is the Greek word, okay? Or anyways, they're related. It comes from the Greek. And so so Jesus sees this man. He's invited there. Again, we talked about this in the past when you have the woman who's at the Pharisee's house, Simon the Pharisee's house. I mean, and she's a prostitute, probably. It's like, how does she show up in this guy's house for a meal? And so, again, that was they had in their culture this privilege for people to be able to come in and to grab the leftovers and that kind of stuff, and so that they would be seen as generous and kind and that kind of stuff. So you have this individual there who's got the dropsy or edema there, and Jesus sees him, okay? So that's the thing here, okay? But we have this infirmity, but the first thing Jesus does before he heals him is he asks the question. He turns around and he speaks to everyone around him because he knows. He knows exactly what's getting ready to happen. He knows why they're there. And so he sees this individual. And then from my perspective, this is going to be intentional. He is almost intentionally going to heal this guy on the Sabbath in the house of the synagogue ruler to again bring this contention that's there between them. Okay? Because it needs to be brought. He wants them to understand truth. He wants them to understand true righteousness. And he's not willing for them to be walking around in their own self-righteousness. And so he's bringing this to a head again. So he asks them the question. It's a simple question. Is it lawful to heal on the Shabbat? They've got to answer what? No. Okay? Now, they haven't got to answer that. But according to the consistency for themselves, they have to verbalize it. They have to be able to say, no, it's not lawful to heal. Okay? And so Jesus wants them to come to this point. It's a line in the sand. One way that you got to make a decision. Because if they say, well, if it was my daughter, it would be lawful, right? But if it's anybody else, it's not. So they got to come up with a decision. So Jesus, they don't answer, right? Because again, when Jesus asks them the question later on, when they're in the temple, I'll answer your question if you answer my question. John's baptism. Was it of God or was it of men? And so they go and they talk to each other and they say what? Well, if we say it's of God, then he's going to say, why didn't you listen to him? But if we say it's of men, people are going to stone us. We're in a quandary. Yeah, Jesus put them potentially in a quandary, intentionally in that quandary. And so he's doing so now, okay? So they really can't answer. They are, but they're not, right? So Jesus turns around and says, okay, fine. Here's how it plays out. You guys, you would turn around and you would heal. I put that up too soon. You would heal or take care of your donkey or an ox that fell into a ditch. You'd go and do all that, but you wouldn't do a good deed to a person. He says, the reality is you ought to be able to do better for a human, someone who's made in the image and likeness of God, rather than just a what? A beast. Yeah. Something that's not made in any. And so Jesus then turns around to the man then. So he says that. He says, this is the idea that to do good on the Sabbath. That's the idea. God designed good to be done on the Sabbath. And rest is what?
Good.
Is good. That's exactly. Rest is good. Yes, Jimmy. Rest is good. It's a mantra, Jimmy. Say it again. Rest is good. Rest is good. I don't have to drive 20 hours a day. Rest is good. Okay? So, yes, rest is good. We don't act that way, though. Okay? Except for being Americans, we want rest to be 3 or 4 days. We want a lot of rest. But rest is good. Okay? Downtime is good. And so That's the idea. So God designed the Sabbath for rest. Well, he then comes to heal this man. And I find this very exciting because the very first thing that happens is that literally Jesus takes him, okay? And so good illustration, verse of illustration here is Mark 8:23. He sees a blind man, okay? And he says he takes the blind man by the hand and leads him out of the town. This is the idea of this word to take here, okay? Jesus volitionally, on his own, chooses to reach out and take hold of this man that potentially others might consider to be unclean, but not fully, because he's there in the house of the Pharisee, okay? But one that they probably wouldn't want to be touching. Jesus touches him. Jesus takes him, okay? Now, that also tells me that this man with the edema or the dropsy probably wasn't asking Jesus for the healing. He was accepting the place that he was at. He was accepting, if you would, the infirmity that it was bestowed upon him, if you would. But Jesus reaches out and he takes a hold of him. Like he took a hold of the child elsewhere and brought him before everybody and said, you need to receive one of these children, right? So he takes this guy and I think he brings him front and center. And he presents them to everybody. And everybody gets it. I mean, could you imagine the stage right now, the tension, if you would, the energy flowing at this moment? Because Jesus asks the question. He sees the guy. He asks the question. They're saying, okay, what's he up to now? And then he grabs the guy. And he brings him up front. Now, I want you to picture, have you ever seen anybody with a lot of edema, a lot of water retention? Okay, the almost like the elephantine kind of look to them, okay? I know it's not the same thing as elephantinism, but it's the same concept where you got a lot of fluid, okay? Because what's going to happen, this is where you got to picture this. I can't imagine being there in this moment and holding to my denial of him. Because he brings the guy up, he takes a hold of him, he brings him up, and then he what? He cures him. So he heals him, but it cures him. So there's a couple words in the Greek, okay? There's therapeuo, okay, for healing, but it's more of doing treatments on somebody, okay? This is the word meaning an instantaneous cure. He's cured. This isn't going to come back. And so instantly in this moment, this man who very clearly is swelled with fluids becomes what? Unswelled with fluids. What does it look like? It's quite a sight. I mean, I don't know. So, Dr. Steve, right? Okay. And I don't know, but I'm thinking to myself that there's more going on here because if my body lost that weight, that water so fast, there's probably potentially other issues that come with it.
He had a weak heart that could not pump the fluid, so he cured his heart too.
Probably a weak heart, okay. But all the extra tissue, that my tissue is being stretched, and so now all of a sudden the tissue is flabby, but it's not. Do you get it? I mean, all these things that are going on in this moment that we read through, and we go, oh, okay, that was pretty cool. I mean, you know, that's pretty cool. You know, that was a man with dropsy. But I can't imagine. Think about it. You're sitting here today, and David has dropsy, and I reach out, and I grab David, and I bring him up, and, you know, David's got edema because it's not like they have all the surgical what do they use for like Dawn? The sleeves and stuff, like compression sleeves and that kind of stuff to try to hold the edema down, okay? And they didn't necessarily have all that stuff, and so it's there, and then all of a sudden, boom. It doesn't say that he spoke to him. It doesn't say he cast it out. It just says that he what? Cured him. Isn't that kind of cool? All the different ways that Jesus does things. It's not the same. It's not cookie cutter. Each individual, he addresses individually. He knows what you have need of. He knows what your areas of struggle are. For some, he casts out demons. For some, he heals in a mighty way because it needs to be demonstrative. For some, it's just a what? It's just a touch. And it goes away. Now, what's fun here is the word took him is literally the participle, which means it's an active noun or adjective that's actually being put together with the cure. So having taken him, he cured him. And so I'm thinking like the fish and the loaves. You tracking with me on this one? You got 7 loaves of bread, right? 2 fish. And you got 5,000 to 10,000 people. What did it look like as the bread was being passed, as the fish was being passed? Can you comprehend that? I mean, was all of a sudden you took a piece and you as you passed it, it was like...
It
not just multiplied it, but it's the fish is there again. It's like, dude, I just took half of that fish. I know I just took half of that fish, and that fish is still there. You know, I'm hungry, and I know I just took half that loaf of bread, and the whole loaf is there again. I don't know how that looked. How did that continually look as it's being passed and 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 passed? How does it look when Jesus takes this man and he brings him up, and by the time he gets up there, probably what? It's totally gone. It's totally healed. When he brings him to Jesus, it's totally healed. Could you imagine being there that day? I mean, I know I'm beating this one down, but it's just like, this is bewildering to me. I love to put myself in places sometimes. And I'm thinking, what is it? Have I seen this in my own life? Yes. Not a demon being healed, but I've seen miracles in my life. How long do they last? Sometimes long, sometimes not very long. Prior to the next what? Trial in my life. And I begin to what? Question God again. What makes me any different than these Pharisees and lawyers and scribes and rulers in the synagogues? How many wonders, how many signs, how many presentations of God's truth do I need to see and hear before I just believe? He's the same yesterday as he is today, as he will be forever. My God is faithful. His mercies are
new every morning.
See, you guys know this. And yet we need to be what? Continually reminded of it. That's why it says in Hebrews chapter 10 that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. And so much more as we see the day approaching, so we can provoke one another to what? Love and good works. So we can remind each other of these things, because it's too easy to what? To forget. So Jesus takes this guy, he cures this guy, but then he releases him. We're told specifically he releases. And this is the exact same word that is used for this the woman who had the infirmity, the stooping, the spirit of infirmity, where she was stooping and she was being bound by Satan for 18 years, and Jesus what? Released her, apollo'd her. And it's the exact same word that happens here. He releases this guy from the bondage. So it may not have been a spiritual bondage. It may not have been a demonic bondage. But he had a physical, medical bondage. And Jesus at that moment, what? Completely healed him and completely released him from it. Jesus has healed you if you know him as your personal Savior. I'm not preaching health and wealth. I'm preaching true biblical. By his stripes, you have been what? You have been made well. You have been made whole. You've been given forgiveness and reconciliation. You have been released from all the you owe him, from all the debt that you could not pay. Why do we carry the baggage of the past? Could you imagine this guy continuing to live his life like he was a demon? No. But that's the idea. Could you imagine the woman, again, from 2 weeks ago, continuing to, well, I've just gotten used to it, okay? So if you don't mind, I appreciate the healing, but I've learned to look at the world from this perspective. This perspective doesn't work so well. So I'm going, no, I can't imagine. Why do we want to walk around like this and not walk in the victory, the deliverance that our Lord has given to us? I know it seemed to be just a very small part, but to me, it's a powerful part of this whole thing, what Jesus does at this moment. Well, from this moment, Jesus now turns around and he's going to give instruction. He's going to start talking to four different audiences, if you would, but all one and the same, because everybody's still hearing what? Everything. So there's four targets. The first target is the Pharisees. We're again going back to what we talked about earlier, and that is, you guys, what are you doing here? You're more worried about breaking the law, if you would, breaking the law, right? For a donkey or an ox than you are for a man. So Galatians chapter 5 tells us that you and I, in Christ, being released, being delivered, we have been given liberty. But we're told there, only do not use your liberty as an occasion for the flesh, for yourself, self-centeredness. But rather, we have been given that liberty in order that we may what? Serve one another. We can serve others. Because all the law is fulfilled in this, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your oxen as yourself. Love your donkey. No, that's stupid. I mean, that makes no sense, but that's what they're doing. All the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself, right? And they all understood that. In those moments, it's not this passage here, but in those passages, when he summarizes it all, they're all saying what? That's true. That's right. Good answer. And yet, in their lifestyle, in their practice, they're what? They're not doing it. So we can sit here and amen and amen and amen, all this. You know, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. But I have to ask myself then the same question that the Pharisees really are being asked. What are you doing with it? Do you care more about your dog than you do about your neighbor? In America? Yes. Because my dog is my child. Really? How sad is that? I mean, we can talk about weirdness, right? And people marrying their pets and giving inheritances to their pets and all this kind of stuff. And we can pick on that. But honestly, that mindset is creeping into believers as well, where we care more about animals than we do about people. We care more about my desires than we care about others' desires. And so Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. You guys are missing the whole love thing here. It's the law. It's the law, right? The law says you got to take care of. I mean, this is the closest to it in the law. If your enemy's oxen or donkey is lost or whatever, you find it, then what are you supposed to do? Bring it back to him. Doesn't matter if he's your enemy. Because in your heart, you want to do what with it? Kill it or make it lost further because it's your enemy. But you're supposed to love him. Not because of the oxen, not because of the donkey, but because of the person. Do you get it? You're supposed to love the person. So he talks to the Pharisees, but then he's going to talk to the guests in general, okay? And he says to the people, because he's looking around, and so we're at dinner right now, we're sitting around the table, and this is going to make you squirm, okay? Because now he's talking to you, right? So you thought it was cool that he was slamming on the Pharisees, but now he turns around and he says, okay, so you all, when you're invited to a wedding feast, okay, or a wedding. But the idea there is the because he's going to give the illustration of sitting around the table for the food, so it's the wedding feast, okay? So the supper that's there, because it was the idea, and we do that in even in our culture. You have a wedding, but after the wedding, you always have a reception. Sometimes it's a meal, sometimes it's just hors d'oeuvres or whatever. But generally speaking, let's assume for a moment it's a dinner, it's a supper, okay? And so let's assume there was no assigned seating, that you could get in and first come, first serve. You get to pick your spot, okay? And so all these people came to the Pharisee's house, if you would, to eat, okay? Jesus is talking to them, and he's going to give them this illustration. I wonder myself, which one of these people what? Wanted to sit up next to the Pharisee or up close to Jesus. We heard that Jesus is coming, right? Or when Jesus walked in, I want you to think about this, did Levi, whatever his name is, the Pharisee, the synagogue ruler, turn to the guy who was sitting on his, I guess, his right side or whichever side, and say to him, hey, buddy, Shimeon, get out of there. Yeshua's going to sit there. Does it make sense? Okay? Because he's my guest of honor. And so if you were, you know, the guy that came and sat there, and you're being moved, displaced, now you're what? Embarrassed. Ashamed. That's the word that's being used here. Right? And so Jesus used an illustration. He says, when you are invited to a wedding feast, don't choose. Don't choose the best place. Lest somebody comes in who's of more rank, if you would, than you are. And you are told to move. And by the time it happens, the only place that's left is the lowest of the places. And now instead of being sitting at the highest spot, you're sitting at the lowest spot. I know. So the mind of man is, so I'm going to pick three or four spaces down. What I want to challenge you in this is that being the Pharisaical mindset that we can be at times, we're going to see the teachings of Jesus here. So I want to warn you going into this, okay? We're going to see the teachings of Jesus here, these principles that he's going to be giving, okay? And we're going to do what? We're going to act just like the Pharisees. And we're going to say, okay, so I'm not going to take the first spot. I'm going to wait for two people to go, and then I'm what? I'm going to take the next spot. Because I'm going to take the gamble that what? Three people don't come in, okay? And so we still want to laud ourselves. We still want to place ourselves above others. But now we're going to do it in a way that I'm not going to be embarrassed. Our hearts are so deceptive and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I understand that my heart has been cleansed by Jesus. It's been redeemed. And yet I understand from Romans chapter 7, why do I do the things I don't want to do and I don't do the things I do want to do? There's this war that goes on within me. And so James chapter 1 says, when I am tempted, when I am troubled, I am drawn away of my own what? My own lusts. It's still there. The pride of life. That's why John says, he says, you know, the altars of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passes away, the lust thereof, but whoso does the perfect will of God abides forever. And so I've got to be able to put these things off because they're there. And so in my heart, there's still this pride thing that's going on. There's still this self, advertising. That's not the right word. Promotion, self-promotion that's going on, and I got, straight up, as a pastor, no, in this day and age with YouTube and all this kind of stuff, I got to be careful. I mean, I don't want that, you know, and yet I know that we put all of our messages out there so God can use them, and I got to be careful. And it's just, man, the mind, you know, just the battle that's there. It's not about me, but we struggle with this. So when you're invited to a wedding feast, don't go look for the best spot, but rather sit at the lowest spot. This is the hard part. This is the other side of that same thing, right? So you sit at the lowest part, so what? So the master comes in and says, oh, Bob, what you sitting down there for? Buddy, come on up. You can at least sit at the middle, you know? Now, whether he tells me to sit up here or whatever. But now I get honored in front of everybody. So I worked it out so that I can be honored. Be careful. The Phariseeism in each of us is a struggle to be there, okay? Okay? So it's talking about, again, the mentality of Jesus. Having the humility of Christ. That's what we need to work on. That the humbleness is true. That I'm not walking in thinking that I deserve to sit here. But rather, I'm just a humble servant of Christ. I'm honored that you invited me. And I'm going to take the lowest spot. Does it make sense? That's the mindset. So what's the principle? Whoever exalts himself will be what? Humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. That principle is throughout the Bible. It's in Proverbs. It's in James. It's all around. But it's one that we need to continually be reminded. He who exalts himself will be humbled. Period. Pride goes before destruction or the fall. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. When? When will he ultimately be exalted? At the ultimate wedding feast. The ultimate wedding feast. The wedding supper of the Lamb. That's where God, the ultimate exaltation, comes from. When Jesus exalts those who humbly serve him. Secondly, he talks to the guests, or thirdly, I guess. So first he talks to the Pharisees, then he talks to the guests. Now he's going to come back to the host. And he says to the host, he says, when you give a feast, he says, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Don't invite people, what? That can repay you, pay you back. So ask a question. When you ask people over to your house, are you asking people over to your house who you expectations are out there, that you expect will ultimately invite you back? Or you're inviting over because they have already invited you over to their house, and now you're just what? Paying them back. Or rather, do you invite people over to your house with no expectations? I'm ministering to them, period. Many of us refer to hospitality as inviting people over that we like and having a good time. That's not hospitality. Biblical hospitality is philoxenos. So philoxenos, what's philoxenos? Some of you know, what is it? Strangers. It's the love of strangers. Being a friend to strangers, loving strangers. Xenos is a stranger. Phileo is love, brotherly love, but still it's a kindness, it's a brotherly love. And so I'm loving people that I don't necessarily know. Jesus in the Old Testament, right, declared that he was the defender of the widows and the orphans. Not just the widows and the orphans, but who else? The aliens. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And Moses says, and David declares, I think David once says, for you were once what? An alien in Egypt. So remember, okay? That's the whole idea. So when you see people you don't know, don't avoid them. It's not like, oh, I don't want to get to know, because that's me. I get it. I am the introvert. I don't want to do that. And I have to put on my Jesus hat, if you would, okay? And force myself to go do something, okay? And so that's okay. That's a reality where you have to sometimes push yourself out of your comfort zone to be obedient to Jesus, okay? And so when you give your dinner, your feast, don't be inviting everybody who's going to invite you back and repay you. Rather, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. The ones you're going to have to help. Think about it. When they come, A, poor, they can't repay you, period, right? But the maimed and the lame, what? You might have to be taking them the meal. Same with the blind guy. It's not like he's coming up. He's going to make a mess of everything, theoretically, right? You're putting his fingers in it. So what is this? you know? And I'm not making fun of him, but you get where I'm going. I mean, that's what we think sometimes, which means that each one of those people are someone who needs your what? Your help, your assistance. But do it in a way where it's not like you're like, and I invited the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, because I am so what? Righteous in my own eyes. But we tend to want to do that as well. But Jesus is saying this is the principle. You got to be careful, Phariseeism, but this is the principle. What's the promise? There's a promise that goes with it, because you will be repaid. That's what Jesus says. Repayment is going to come, but repayment is going to come in the resurrection of the just. Now remember, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 as well, when some came to him on that day and said, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do all these wonderful works in your name? I'm going to look at them. I'm going to say what? Depart from me, you son of lawlessness. I didn't know you. So you can invite, you can fulfill all this. So if you're thinking Pharisaically, right, you're going to say, okay, this is what we got to do from now on so that we get best places in heaven. Start the cycle all over again. Now I'm inviting the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. For who? For me, not for Jesus. Does it make sense? And so Jesus knows your hearts. And you're going to give an account based upon what's in your heart. Okay? So be careful, again, trying to jerry-rig or manipulate. That's the word. Manipulate God by his own laws. That's Pharisaism. Okay? So be careful of that. The principle is true. The promise is made. If you have the mind of Christ, if you're living with the mind of Christ, you're loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're loving your neighbor as yourself, and it's coming out in how you live your life. You don't think of yourself too highly. You're sitting in the lower spaces. When you have a dinner and you're inviting people, not because they're going to do something for you, but in spite of that, but you want to minister to people, if that's your heart, God promises he's going to what? He's going to repay you. So we get into the final one, and that is an individual who happens to be sitting there to dinner. And he says to Jesus at this moment, right? He turns to him and he says, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Well, that's pretty true, verse 15. And that's a great statement. But again, it's someone who's totally missing everything that's going on. Jesus has given all this teaching and all this lesson. This guy says what? Oh, man, blessed is the guy who's going to be eaten in the kingdom of God. Well, that's true, but you're kind of missing the point. You're still thinking only about you. And so Jesus turns around and he talks to this guy, and he gives him another parable, the longer parable, the one that we talk about, and that is the parable of the great feast. Okay? And so the master is going to give this great feast, and he goes out and he invites people, right? First of all, he invites, I don't want to say regular folk, it sounds awful, but the normal invitation list, okay? The ones that maybe he knew, the friends, the acquaintances, that kind of stuff. And so he's getting ready for the feast, right? And so everybody knew, they had the invitation, they got the RSVP, it came in, they knew this was going to happen, right? So you know. So, Anna, can I pick on you? This isn't real. But Anna's getting married. So this is 5 years from now, 6 years from now, for whatever. Anna's getting married, right? And we send out a what? An invitation. We send out an RSVP. We tell you that it's not next week. You know, you got 6 months to plan for this thing. Anna's getting married. You know, blah, 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 blah. Here's the date, right? You have time to what? Prepare. That's kind of the concept here. These ones who were invited, the ones who were called, they knew it. This didn't come as a surprise to them. And so he sends out the servants to get them. Hey, the feast is ready. Come on in. Because apparently what? They hadn't showed up. I got a text this morning asking me if I slept in or whether I was sheltering in place. I won't say who that was, Steve. And so, oops. Anyways, but the reality is, you know, there were a couple people already here for Sunday school, okay? And so we weren't having Sunday school today. And so, but the reality is, you would have been good because you were what? You were there waiting. Everybody else was missing, all right? And so he sends out the servants to go get them. Hey, the feast is ready. Master's saying, come on in. Well, the first guy says what? Can't do it. Okay, we'll come to excuses in a second. Because I bought some land. Second guy says, I can't do it because I bought an ox. Third guy says, I just got married. I can't do it. Right? So we'll come back to those in a moment. Okay? So what does the master do? He sends him back out and he says, go invite all the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Have you heard that before? Jesus goes back to the same principle that he just stated. Because look, the ones that were your friends and the ones who were your acquaintances, the ones that you called, the one that you initially gave this invite to, what happened? They disrespected it. Now, clearly, he's talking about who? Israel right now. Okay? I mean, he's talking about Israel. He called Israel. Israel has rejected him. And so he's going out and he's calling all the ones that Israel would be considered to be the unclean and the wrong and the ones that they wouldn't want to have. Okay? And so Jesus is kind of giving them this list and says, okay, you were invited. You didn't come. And again, remember the concept here. I got the guy with dropsy, right? So these are the guys that are coming now. These are the ones I'm calling. Because these are the ones who will what? They will respond. And they will come. And you guys, go your merry way. Eat, drink, and be merry. Because tomorrow you're going to what? You're going to die. And after that's going to be the judgment. And in hell, in the separation from God forever, there is the weeping and the what? Gnashing of teeth. We talked about that last week. And there would be a lot. Think about it. Could you imagine being at that dinner that day? Again, seeing Jesus do this. And you rejected it. And then you died. But Lord, when did I know? Play the tape. When did you know? What more did I need to do? There was still room after the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind came in. So Jesus said what? Go to the Gentiles. I know he didn't say Gentiles here. But he says, go invite what? Everyone else. That's us. Isn't that kind of fun? Go out and bring them in. Bring them in. Out in the highways and byways in life. Many are weary and sad. We're going to sing Make Me a Blessing in just a little bit. That's what we're called to do, to go out, not to be selective, not to be looking at the ones, oh, no, this person would be. Someone just told me recently about someone who got saved. Oh, it was, I don't want to say who it was, but it was an actor. Isn't that really cool? It is cool, but they're just a person. God can use them. That's cool, but they're just a person. It's just as cool when someone, a nobody, gets saved. But we're always looking at, yeah, that's right, who's a nobody, right? Because they are a somebody in Jesus, that's right? God chooses the weak things of the world to confound the wise, right? And so we always be, we're doing this. We're looking at these, you know, this is the rock stars, the superstars, you know. No, stop it. Invite them in. Compel them to come. Go out. Make them come in. Bring them in. Bring them in. Bring them in. So that's the invitation. The rejection. Again, they're just normal, everyday things that we do ourselves. Now, again, if you're on Zoom today, this is not mean to pick on you, okay? But, so you just happen to be on Zoom on a bad day. Okay, so, because you have to ask yourself, why aren't you in church today? Okay? What keeps you away from Christ? What keeps you away from whatever, okay? That's what Jesus is basically saying here. The invitation went out, and the guy says, what? I just bought some land, and I've got to work the land. And so literally he comes back and says, what? He says, I bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. You have to what? You have to go and see it? Didn't you see it before you bought it? Can you go see it tomorrow? Yeah, sight unseen, somehow. But still, the point is, can't you go see it tomorrow? I got to go today. Really? You've had this invitation. You couldn't have planned this otherwise? Going and seeing land is more important than coming to my feast. It's better. Because the second guy says what? I bought an ox. And what do I got to do? I got to go test them. You got to what? Well, I want to make sure that he's going to plow with the other one really well, so I'm going to put them out in there, and we're going to see whether they're pulling to the left or pulling to the right. What do I need to do? And stuff like that. and you have to do that on this day. You're choosing to test your oxen rather than coming to my feast. Are you getting the illustration here? I mean, this is what we tell Jesus. You're talking about in quiet time about, or in testimony time about quiet time, right? And having that time with God alone, right? How many things do we put in front of what? Spending the time with God alone. I got to do this. Really? You have to do that? You have to do. I got to check my email. You laugh. That's a struggle. That can be a struggle. Especially if someone texts me and says, hey, I emailed you something. Instantly, I got to what? Because I'm on silent. My phone is on silent from 10 to 7 for texting and signal and all that stuff. If you call me at 2 o'clock, my phone will ring. But all the other media stuff, it's silent on. Okay? But I want to hear if someone has an emergency, so my phone will ring, you know, whatever time of the night. But at 7 o'clock, if you're dinging me, it's dinging, you know? And so one of the first things that happens when I get up after I get my shower and I'm going out into the kitchen for the coffee and stuff like that, I pick up my phone. I've learned that it was my Bible that was found in here, okay? Just so everybody knows, okay? Because I've gotten used to now doing my quiet time on my phone. And when I study for the messages, I'm using my laptop. It's seldom that I ever use this anymore, except for when I sit it on the stand when I come in here. Anyways, so isn't it funny? Anyways, I've become of this age. Anyways, where was I going with that? Oh, so I pick up my phone because I'm doing my quiet time on my phone. And that actually happened because of Helene. It was dark and we had no lights for a long time. But my phone worked, and I could read the Bible on my phone, and so it began a new practice for me. Okay. Anyways, so I pick up my phone, and as I pick up my phone, I see what? Text messages, signals, all this kind of stuff, and I can become distracted. Lord, I'll get to you in just a moment. But first, I got to read what Jimmy put out last night. First, I got to read this note from Steve. First, I got to read, and this is this morning, because You had said something this morning. I don't remember when it was, but yeah. Well, no, say we didn't have Sunday school today, so I got to sleep in. Anyways, so I didn't go out there at 7. Yeah, No confessions today, but you figure it out. Okay, anyways. Anyways, but the point is, it's easy to become what? Distracted by things that really don't matter. I'm putting my land, seeing my land, testing my oxen in front of it. Well, what's the next one? I just got married. And you'd rather spend time with her? Anyways. Okay. That's when you get yourself in trouble. Okay? But think about it. Now, here I want to put this out because this one seems to be a little bit more realistic. Say again.
Legit.
Bringer. That's exactly right. Bringer. These were all excuses. These were all, it says right in the text, excuses. Rodney, military. I don't want to hear an excuse. I want what? I want to hear a, well, yeah, not that, a reason. If you can't do it, I better not hear an excuse. I better hear a reason. There's a difference between a reason and an excuse. A reason prevented me from doing what I, not an excuse. An excuse is when I really put something else as a higher value than my obedience. Because yes, in the end, I really want to hear a yes, sir. Make sense? And so if you can't accomplish my yes, sir, then there better be a reason, not an excuse. Well, I got married yesterday. Sorry. A good reason. Yeah, we even elevated a good reason. It better be a compelling reason. And so, Jesus says these are all just excuses. Even what we would consider to be what? Legit. Because you knew it was coming, and you could have planned otherwise. But you made the plan to do what you wanted, as opposed to what God wanted. Think about that. Are the things of God more important than the things of Bob? For you, you say, yeah, of course they are. The things of God are more important than your stuff. But now put your name in there. Are the things of God more important than the things of blank? Or do I elevate my desires above God's desires? That's really what's playing out here. And it's easy for us to say, I've already accepted the invitation to the wedding. I'm going to be there. Now I can live my life however I want to live it. Do you get the fact that Jesus never really taught that way? There is always this, and I don't want you to doubt your salvation here, okay? But Hebrews chapter 3 says that you know that you've become a partaker of Christ if you hold steadfast to the faith until the end. I've seen many, sadly now, in my lifetime, many people who seem to be believers and some to be very strong believers, some to be even teachers and preachers who have walked away from the faith. And you wonder, did they lose their salvation? No, the Bible says they what? They never really had it. They were living a lie. They were playing a game. It's too easy to be a social Christian and not a real one. And I think that's what Jesus is exposing to these Jews who had to call. It was to them. They had the word. They had the word of Moses. They had the truth. They had the law. And yet they were playing a game. They weren't living it out. And so Jesus gives these principles. And so I have to ask myself, where do I stand on all these principles? Well, three strikes and you're what? You're out. Okay? And so, again, not to make you doubt your salvation. But I want to make sure that I know that I know that I know. And I want to know that my true desire is to live for Jesus. Is it? So, in the end, in closing, we had the promise. None of those who were invited and rejected the invitation will what? Will taste my supper. That's what I was just talking about without putting it up. None of those invited and rejected the invitation are going to taste my supper. How sad. So, in the end, have you accepted the invitation of the Master? Have you accepted it? Where do you seek to sit when you're attending a dinner? Do you want to be seen? Do you want to be elevated? Do you want everybody to look to you? Do you want people focusing on you? Or are you seeking to put the value of others above yourself? That comes out by how I talk. That comes out by how I act. That comes out by how I live. I can say what I want to say, but Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? Speaks. Is there then a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, that you are the one who called us to your heavenly feast. It wasn't something we chose to go to. You, through the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, have drawn us to yourself. Your word does not come back void, but it does accomplish whatever you have set it up forth to accomplish. And so as your word was accomplishing things within the lives of the Pharisees and the lawyers and the scribes, and then the destitute and others that were there in Israel, so it does to us today. And so I ask, Lord, that you would cleanse us with the washing of the water by the word. Draw us into a deeper and deeper relationship to you. Help us not to be complacent and content at living an anemic life, Lord, a lethargic life. But Lord, help us to be desiring to be vibrant and going forth as your servants, extending invitations to those to come to be a part of the feast that we are looking forward to be a part of. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.